You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Church Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're so glad that you're here this morning. We're continuing our series in the book of 1 Peter. What I want to do this morning is I want to begin with a quote by Francis Schaeffer. It's found in his famous work called The Church Before the Watching World. And he says this: one cannot explain the explosive power of the early church apart from the fact that they practice two things simultaneously: the orthodoxy of doctrine and the orthodoxy of community in the midst of the visible church. A community which the world could see. In other words, it wasn't just the doctrine of the church or the truth claims about Jesus Christ that was so compelling and beautiful to the watching world in the early days of the church, but it was also the depth of community that was compelling. The depth of relationships with one another, the depths of sacrificial love. What set the world ablaze for the Christian faith? It was truth and it was love. Now, there's something important for us to note about the time that this letter of 1 Peter is being penned and written, and really the time of the first few centuries of the church. Christians, by and large, got blamed for everything. By and large, Christians got blamed for everything. Nero blamed Christians for a huge fire that broke out in Rome in the first century, even though many believe that it was actually him who started this fire, and it's famously written that he played the fiddle as Rome burned. Decius blamed Christians for the plague in the third century that was claiming the lives of 5,000 people per day in Rome. Tertullian, he wrote this in the second or third century. He said, they think that Christians are the cause of every public disaster. If the Tiber rises as high as the city walls, if the Nile does not send its water up over the fields, if the heavens give no rain, if there's an earthquake, if there's a famine or a pestilence, straight away the cry is, away with the Christians to the lion. If anything goes wrong, it's the Christians' fault. Away with them to the lion. To them, Christianity was the problem with everything going wrong in the world. And people started to believe this. The cry of these first few centuries was, get your religion out of here. It has no place here. This is why Peter is writing to the church that's been dispersed. Get your religion out of here. This has no place here. This has no place in our civilized city. So the question today is, how did they overcome this? Because the truth is, Nero's dead. And Decius is dead. And yet Christianity's today alive. So how did they overcome this? And the answer is love. A love that broke religious and ethnic and socioeconomic divides. They undermined these accusations by being really some of the only ones that stayed in afflicted cities. They stayed and they cared for the dying. They buried the dead when no one else cared. In the midst of difficulty and pressure and persecution, in that hour, the church's love shined brightest. So where did they get this idea? What would motivate this sort of thing? And I believe it's because they took the words of Jesus seriously. See, Jesus was asked, you know, what is the greatest command? In other words, what is the greatest thing that I could do with my life? Mark records Jesus' answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You ask for the greatest command, I will give you two in one. Love God with all you've got and love those around you. Church, you want to get good at something? Get good at loving. Get good at loving. Or as I've titled this morning's message, love well. Because what the Apostle Peter is saying is that we have been born again to love well. We have received new life through Jesus Christ to be those marked by love. What the apostle is doing here is he's instilling within the early church what it means to love well. In order to love well, we must understand three vital things, three very important things that we'll cover this morning. What this love looks like, how this love grows, and ultimately where this love comes from. First, what love looks like. What does love look like? And what the apostle Peter tells us is first and foremost, that the love that we've been called to is a sincere love. Look with me in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. For a sincere, genuine brotherly love. What Peter is saying here is that we have been made pure. Earlier in the letter, he's told us that we've been purified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is that we are made pure by submitting ourselves to the truth of Jesus Christ. Not just hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and then hardening our hearts. Not just hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and walking away apathetic from it, but hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and responding in faith, trusting Jesus. And he says this trust, this new life, is for the purpose of sincere brotherly love. Sincere brotherly love. So what is sincere love? Well, in chapter 2, verse 1, Peter tells us that it is a love free from these things. It is a love free from malice. Meaning the love that we've been called to is a love without spite. It's a love that is free from deceit, meaning it's a love that is free from pretense. He says it's a love that's free from hypocrisy and envy and slander. The things that destroy communities. The love that we've been called to is totally different, totally otherworldly. Your love, our love, is to be a sincere love. It's really interesting. This word here for sincere means unmasked or unveiled. It's a love without disguise. It's a love without masks. It's a love without pretending. It's really interesting that the word hypocrite that he uses to contrast this sincere love, this hypocritical love, this word hypocrite has a really interesting history. The word is associated, in the ancient world at least, with acting. If you were a hypocrite, you were an actor. It was the name for someone that would masquerade upon the stage playing a character. They would often wear a large mask, pretending to be something that they are not. Pretending to be something that they are not. An actor, a hypocrite. Now, what the truth is, let's be welcomed into this conversation real quick. The truth is, whether or not we are professionally trained, we are all pretty good actors, aren't we? I found a grid that it's called When Americans Say, that helps us to interpret, you know, what we mean when we say the things that we say. So when Americans say blank, it means blank. So the first is this. When Americans say awesome, it means good. When Americans say fabulous, it means good. When we say amazing, it means good. Fourth, when we say great, it means fine. When we say fine, it means bad. When we say okay, it means bad. If we say not so great, it means really bad. If we say for sure, it means probably. And I love this last one. When we say, let's stay in touch, it means goodbye. I don't like you that much. See, we hide behind these veils. We act with our speech. We act with our actions. Let's get serious for a moment. We learn how to master the art of acting from a very early age. Not only do we learn the self-defense of masks, but we learn how to manipulate others in the process. We hone this gift of making it look like we care when we really don't. We hone this gift of manipulating situations that appear as if we are caring and that others will somehow benefit when deep down we are just gratifying ourselves. I'm doing this because I'm such a giving person. No, I'm doing this because of what I'm going to get out of it. We masquerade. We act. And the kind of community that's compelling, that the Apostle Peter is talking about here, compelling to the world, and additionally satisfies really our longing for deep, meaningful relationships, will not come until we are willing to put the act aside, until we are willing to take off the masks. See, Peter is saying that the love that we are called to, the love that we are called to have one another, for one another, rather, is a love that has removed all the masks, and as vulnerable as it may seem, as threatening to our comfort as it may seem, steps into a place of sincerity, steps into a place of genuineness. The second thing we see about this, what this love looks like, is he describes it as intense love. Look with me again in verse 22. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What Peter's telling us here is that loving well means loving earnestly or intensely. Minnie Riperton wrote a hit song back in the 70s called Loving You. Now, there's probably something you should know about me. Before my brother and I were born, my dad was an R&B Motown disco DJ. Okay? So while all my friends were raised on like classic rock, I was raised on Motown. And give me, so I know it doesn't appear so, but there is soul woven deeply into the soul. And so Minnie Riperton, she sang the song Loving You. Loving you is easy because you're beautiful. Making love to, well, I'll stop right there. But listen to that first line. Loving you is easy because you're beautiful. See, we romanticize love in a way that believes that the pinnacle expression of love is reaching this state where love gets easy. That I've really reached this pinnacle state of loving when it just becomes easy in my life. And what the Bible is saying is the complete opposite. The Bible is saying is if love is easy, you're doing it wrong. Can I say that again, church? If love is easy, you're doing it wrong. There's something wrong. Because you've probably idolized comfort to the neglect of sacrifice, which is how the Bible describes this agape love that we're called into, and even this brotherly love that we're called into. In contrast, what I want to do is I want to show a picture of a group of people in London. Is that displayed? Okay. What you may or may not be able to tell about this picture is that this is a man that approached this bridge with the intention of killing himself. And this is how the article read. This picture reveals how a small crowd gathered around a man who teetered on the edge of a footbridge in Golders Green, North London, and gripped onto him tightly, refusing to let him go. It goes on to tell that these people that gathered around stood there hanging onto him for hours. Many of them were taking their belts off and articles of clothing to wrap it around them. You see someone down below holding onto his legs. Another man trying to speak comfort into him. There's a belt wrapped around his legs. They're hanging onto him. And for hours they stood there. Love is not easy. Love that is easy is cheap. Love that's intense is compelling. The word here for earnest means stretched to the limit and tense. That's what it means. Stretched. Tense. There's tension in our love. What the Apostle Peter is saying is love in a way that stretches you beyond your comfort zone. beyond the status quo, even beyond what you could ever imagine capable. And it's there when love is not easy but costly, when love costs us, when love is tense, when love is earnest, that we actually see and experience the love of Christ in a very unique way. Because when the Bible paints the picture of love, it's not drawn in the picture of a heart. It's not drawn in the picture of Cupid. It's not drawn in the picture of some romantic gesture. When the Bible paints the picture of love, it's drawn in the shape of a cross. True love is self-sacrificing love. Ray Ortland Jr. put it this way: you and I are in no danger of loving too earnestly. That is not a risk today. We are in serious danger of loving too moderately. But the gospel says, down with moderate love. That's the old you. Sure, you were loving before you were born again, but you were guarded about it. You were selective. God is spreading earnest love like his own love. That's the new born again you. Go for it. Step into it. Go all in on self-sacrificial, earnest, intense love. There is no risk in giving ourselves away when we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Go for it. That's the new you. That moderate, held back, guarded love, that is the old you that has been crucified with Christ. Step into the new. So that leads us to our second point, how love grows, because this passage not only addresses what love looks like, but it talks about how it grows. An anxious, soon-to-be father was pacing the halls of the hospital waiting for his first child to be born. And anxious and trying to figure out something to do, he walks up to the nurse's reception desk to make small talk, and he begins to talk to the nurse and asks the nurse the question, hey, were there any great men or women born in this hospital? And the nurse, not even looking up and responding and just continuing to type, she says, nope, just babies so far. Just babies so far. So it is in the kingdom of God. Like anything that is born, we do not begin mature. Nor do we just haphazardly drift towards maturity. What the Bible says is we must grow towards it. Church, no offense, you got to grow up. Okay, that's Peter talking. Don't kill the messenger. You've got to grow up. We've got to grow up. We've got to grow. Look at me, verse 2 of chapter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That you may grow up until salvation. As we take a step back and really look, you couldn't have better impeccable timing there. Thank you, Georgia. That was just a prop. She pinched her right before. I'm just kidding. Okay, so as we take a step back and we look at what we've covered so far in 1 Peter, we see that not only is there this beautiful salvation that is coming towards us, this beautiful salvation that is coming towards us at the return of Jesus Christ, but there's also this reciprocated motion of us moving towards that salvation. The day of salvation coming towards us, but us sojourning and exiles moving towards that day of salvation. We're not just waiting in hope. We are growing towards hope. We're not stagnant in hope. We are moving forwards in hope, growing up into salvation. I've got this beautiful magnolia tree in my backyard. And it just bloomed, it's beautiful. And from my back patio, it just looks full and wonderful. And it wasn't until I was replacing my fence with my neighbor, and we tore out all the shrubs and tore out the fence. And I was standing where I would have never otherwise been able to stand, except for the fence was down. And I look at this tree, and I realize this tree is totally messed up. It's growing like this. Everything is moving in like a southern direction. It looks beautiful from this side and like it's totally leaning this way. And I was thinking to myself, what is up with this tree? And I realized it's because it's winter. And in the winter, as you notice, the sun never goes up. The sun sort of moves on an arc like this. And what that tree is doing, every stinking limb on this tree is bending towards the sun. The sun being the source of life for this tree. So not only, I love this picture, not only is that sun growing the tree, but the tree is actually growing towards the sun. And this is the picture that Peter is giving for us, that we are growing towards the sun. And so the question is, how do we honor the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? How do we honor this hope that we have of Christ returning for his bride? And the answer is that we grow towards him. The most honoring thing that we can do in response to the hope that we have is to grow towards him, Peter is saying, which means that we inevitably are growing in our love for one another. Growing in Christ means growing in our love for one another. If we think that we are growing in Christ and we are not growing in our love for one another, the Apostle John would say we're just totally deceived. Something went wrong. The language of this statement, grow up here, I love it. It carries this idea that we're recipients. He says that by it, you shall grow up. We're recipients of growth. Here's the truth. We don't grow ourselves. We don't make ourselves grow. We don't just wake up in the morning and say, all right, today, grow. So how do we grow? Well, given the context of this passage, it seems that the answer is found in verse 23. And that it is through the living and abiding word of God. How do we grow in love? Through the living and abiding word of God. He describes the word of God like pure spiritual milk. And he uses this metaphor of us being babies that, again, impeccable. Like us being babies that long for milk. You ever seen a baby that is craving milk? Or heard a baby that's craving milk? When that switch flips and that baby begins to cry out of hunger, there is only one thing that will satisfy, okay? You can bounce the baby. You can do the baby. Oh, no. Like, you can try to distract. You can give them a toy. You can take them for a drive. You can give them the end-all, be-all and put the iPhone in front of their face like crack for babies. But it doesn't matter because when that flip switches, there is only one thing that will satisfy. Nothing else will satisfy. And the same should be true for us, the believer. Craving for God's word and the relational intimacy that it brings with him. In the life of the believer, where we have this craving, where we're like, nothing else will do. No amount of entertainment, no amount of distraction, no amount of vice, not even no amount of relationship will replace this craving in my heart for the true and pure spiritual milk that is the word of God. Nothing else will replace it. Nothing. The Bible uses no uncertain terms here. Look with me in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So this should cause us pause, this statement here. Because what it is essentially saying is if you lack any sort of appetite for God in his word, if you have zero appetite for God and zero appetite for his word, the question that you need to settle, and I would argue that you need to settle today, is whether or not you have experienced him in the first place. Have you experienced him in the first place? Because if you have, you will long for more. If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, there will be an insatiable appetite for more of him. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will replace. Everything else will just be noise. Maybe for some of us, perhaps as one author put it, it's because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world that your soul is stuffed with small things. And there's no room for the great. Entertainment. Things to dull your mind. Things to fill your time. Things to replace your loneliness. And so we just nibble on the smallness of the world. When it comes time, we are full on second-rate things. And there's no room for the great. Listen to the way that the psalmist describes God's words, spoken words, through his word. Psalm 19, the psalmist says this, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and drippings of the honeycomb." God's word, greater than gold, greater than the finest gold, greater than honey, greater than the drippings of honey. Is that our view towards God's word? Is that our craving for God's word? See, through God's word, we are instructed about what our love is to look like. God's word guides our love by showing us the way that God loved. God's word challenges our love by calling us to these really crazy things like love your enemy. And ultimately, God's word fuels our love by showing us just how much we are loved by him. Love, growing, intense, sincere love depends on the growth that only the Bible can bring about in us, that only God's word can bring about in us. Which leads to our third and final point, where love comes from. So where does this love come from? Look with me again in verse 22 through 25, the second half of verse 22. "Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter is saying is the love that he calls us to, this love is made alive in our lives through the gospel message. The good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom is not only life-giving in our lives, but it is love-producing. Just as it was the gospel that awakened our need for the rescue of Jesus Christ, so it is that same gospel that awakens us and awakens us to love, awakens the love that God has called us to in our lives. That gospel breathes life into us and it breathes love into us. Peter's quoting an Old Testament passage. It's found in the book of Isaiah. These are first the words of the prophet Isaiah. And what he's describing here as is the gospel is the seed of life. He qualifies the statement that this word of God that remains forever, this word is the good news, the gospel. The good news that is planted into our hearts. The good news that springs up into new life by the Holy Spirit. And that new life is nothing other, according to Peter, than a life marked by love. Now you may be asking at this moment, okay, how does the gospel message do that? Or how would the gospel message do that in my life? How do words create life? How do words create love? The truth is, my friend, the gospel isn't mere words. According to Romans 1, the gospel is God's powerful means of bringing about life and salvation. There's no other name under heaven by which men and women may be saved. The powerful pronouncement of what God has done in Christ on behalf of humanity. Let me explain by reading a portion of Psalm 33. Psalm 33 tells us this. You guys still with me? All right. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." This is a picture of God creating with his powerful voice. When God speaks, life comes forth. When God speaks, he breathes life. And what the Apostle Peter is saying here is that the same powerful, world-shaping voice that literally spoke galaxies into motion, that causes the sun to rise, that causes the earth to spin on its axis, has spoken to our hearts and created and called forth life. As God created, creation said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God, through the gospel message, speaks into our hearts as well. And he says, let there be love. And there's love. God, through the gospel, speaks into our hearts and creates and brings about the kind of love that he requires out of our lives. The kind of love that God requires from us is not mustered up. This is not a call to dig deep to be the person that God's called you to be. God speaks this love into our hearts. God speaks this love into our community. God speaks this love into our relationship. God speaks this love into our city. And it's through the good news of God's love and sacrifice through Jesus Christ. In his first letter, the Apostle John, in John 4:19, he says this: we love because he first loved us. We are capable of loving. We will love in our lives, not because that love is intrinsic, but because we are recipients of the most holy and righteous love that the universe has ever known. One author illustrated this verse by saying this: after a mother has smiled at her child for many days and weeks, she finally receives her child's smile and response. She has awakened love in the heart of her child. What Peter is saying is the same is true for us. Like a child that's been awakened to love by the affection of a mother, we too are awakened to the love of God by his smile upon us. And so the question for us today is, what is that smile? Maybe your heart is craving to see God in this way and to experience your love for him. And you're asking, well, where do I see this love? Where do I see his smile? Where do I see his affection in my life? Well, it's none other than the love that's displayed for us in Christ at the cross. Romans chapter 5 tells us this: but God shows his love, or he shows his smile for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. You see, this is the source of love. This is where earnest and intense and sincere love comes from. And this is the only love that can actually transform us into men and women that love well. This is the only source for the love that our community, and our church, and our city, and our relationships, and our families need most. Elise Fitzpatrick put it this way: because he loves and welcomes us as he does, we are transformed. Anyone remember that word? We're transformed in a relationship with others. Because we have been loved as a child or a bride is loved, we are now free to love and welcome others generously, warmly, and joyously. His love for us is to have a powerful effect on our love for others, and it is the only thing that will motivate us to love as we've been called to. It's the only thing. So here's the question for us in closing. Do you want to love like the Apostle Peter is describing here? Do you want to get good at loving? And this is what he's saying: let your guards down. Down with hypocrisy. Down with moderate love. Down with safe love. Down with guarded love. Down with selective love. Down with easy love. Long for the spiritual food that is God's word. And finally, stare deeply into God's intense love for you. And who knows? We just might astonish our critics and experience the same explosive power that the early church experienced too. I'd like to call the worship team up at this time. And what I want to do is I want to pray for us as a community. I want to pray this love that we are challenged by into our lives and into our community. Would you pray with me?